Pastor Phil is away this week. He is taking a week off up at his hunting camp, and I'm sure he's going to enjoy being outside, enjoying the outdoors and spending time out there relaxing. And hunting is a lot of waiting, isn't it? Waiting and waiting and waiting. It's not my thing, but I know Pastor Phil really enjoys it. So keep him in prayer this week that he would be completely refreshed as he's taking some time off. Because the more refreshed he is, the better he serves this church family. Am I right? All right. Okay, this morning, I've been kind of, the last few times I've been preaching out of the book of Exodus, and I thought I was going to get away from that this morning, but no, I'm kind of still there in the book of Exodus. And this is going to be a little bit different this morning. I'm actually covering three passages which stretch over two chapters in the book of Exodus. Now, I know that sounds like a lot, so we're not going to be going hugely deep into all three passages because they could be messages all on their own. And if I went fully deep into all three passages, then we'd be here probably till 2 o'clock. And if you've got a roast in the oven, it might be a burnt offering by the time you got home. So we are going to look at these three passages. And the reason we're going to look at these three passages is because they seem to work together. And they seem to work together to teach something to Moses. And I think that what Moses is learning through these passages is something that we need to learn ourselves as we do this Christian life, as we journey together on this Christian life, serving our Heavenly Father and bringing the gospel message to the world. So we're going to start this morning with the first passage, which is in Exodus chapter 17, and it's seven verses 1-7. So I'm going to give you a moment to turn or tap to that this morning in your Bibles or on your phones. So Exodus chapter 17, page number 59 in my Bible, if that helps anyone. All right, does everybody have it? It will also be on the screen in the version that I am reading this morning. All the congregation of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Sin by stages, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." And Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted there for water. And the people grumbled against Moses and said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried to the Lord, "What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said to Moses, "Pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock of Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the quarreling of the people of Israel, and because they tested the Lord by saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" So this is the first passage we're going to look at this morning. And we're going to start to examine what Moses is learning. And the first lesson that I think Moses is learning is something that God has been working on him in his life right from the time that he was called to serve the people of Israel and to help facilitate their release from Egypt. And that lesson, which is so difficult for us sometimes to learn, and although we know it, it's hard to put into practice, because it means that we have to take reliance off of ourselves, off of our own wisdom, off of our own abilities, our talents. It means that we need to depend fully on God. And that is the lesson that Moses is still learning. He is still getting the hang of it. Depend fully on God. So let's just take a look at the setting that's been set before us here. So Moses is leading the people as he has been commanded by God. And Scripture says that they were going in their groups. There was a specific order that the tribes would move in. And so some of the tribes would go, then the Levites would go kind of in the middle with the temple, and then there would be more tribes that would come on behind, and they would move on in their stages and move throughout the wilderness, and they wouldn't know where they were going because they were being led by the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire, and they could be camped somewhere for any period of time, just as God was leading. And so they get led into this area where there is no water. It is wilderness. And you've got this whole nation of people and no water source. So imagine filling, what is it? I don't even remember what it's called in Toronto anymore. It used to be the Air Canada Center, but the Sky Dome, whatever. Imagine filling it with people, sealing them all in, and turning all the taps off, the water source. How long would it be until you'd have a right on your hands? It wouldn't take very long. When people found out that they had no access to water, panic would set in. And you would not want to be in that mess. So there's this whole nation of people and they have no water. And they're just like crying out, "Why did you bring us out of Egypt just to die here of thirst?" Thirst is a horrible way to die. Why did you bring us out here just to die, just for us to die of thirst, for our kids to die of thirst, for our livestock to die of thirst? This is a horrible place to stay. And so Moses brings this before God. And Moses has had a lot of experience so far in God providing. And God is continuing to show Moses that the only way he is going to be capable of leading the people of Israel to the promised land is for him to completely and totally depend on him. How many of you have ever tried taking a stick, hitting a rock, and you have water starting to pour out? Anybody? Hands? Anyone? Has anybody ever thought to try that when you've been stuck somewhere and you need some water? You know, just take a stick and hit the rock. It's not something that is rational, logical, something that they teach in survival courses, right? Survival course 101, you need water, hit the rock with a stick and it's going to start gushing out. No, it doesn't work that way. This is purely a supernatural provision. There's no other way around it. This is purely a supernatural provision from God Almighty to his people. Now we have to look. So God is the one who is their GPS, right? They're not taking a straight trip to the promised land. Doesn't take 40 years. Well, 40 years is because of disobedience. But it doesn't take as long as it took them to get from Egypt to the promised land unless your GPS tells you to go in some crazy way. And God is leading them and directing them in very specific paths to teach them and to mold them into his people. his holy people, meaning set apart for God and his glory. And so God bringing them into this wilderness, into this parched, barren, waterless space, he is teaching them that they need to, and Moses as a leader needs to depend fully on God, because without dependence on God, they will die. Because without supernatural provision, there is no natural way for them to survive. Without supernatural provision by God, there is no way for us to do the mission that God has called us to do as his followers. In the world we live in the culture that's there, in the cultural climate that's there towards truth, towards God, towards his word, it is impossible to do what he has called us to do through the Great Commission without God's supernatural provision. And in the natural world, it's going to become harder and harder for us to do what he has called us to do. Governments are going to make regulations stricter and stricter. They're going to take away things that we have enjoyed. I wouldn't be surprised in the future if the government takes away charitable tax status for churches. But you know what? If the only reason that you give to a church is because you receive a tax receipt, that's the wrong reason for giving. But things are going to get harder. And it will only be through the supernatural provision of God that we're going to be able to do what God has called us to do. That we're going to be able to fulfill the mission he has called us to do. And only through power of Holy Spirit working in and through our lives are we going to be successful. And we need to know that it's not our own knowledge and wisdom. It's not our talents and our abilities. It's not our personalities and temperaments that are going to allow us to be successful in growing the kingdom of God. It is only by depending wholly and solely on him. Amen? And this is what Moses has to know to lead his people. And this is what we have to know to fulfill the Great Commission. We have to depend solely, fully on God. Which means we need to be listening to what he is saying. And I tell my students all the time, because they ask, well, how do I know what God is telling me? Because they're looking at planning their future. You know, what is their career going to be? What schools are they going to be going to? What mate should they take? And I say the best way for you to be able to know that you're listening to the voice of God is to practice listening to the voice of God. A young child lost in a crowd of people in a shopping center. All the noise, all the people, when the mother calls that child's name, even through all of the noise and all of the people and all of the chatter, the child can hear the voice of their mother. Why? Because they know it. They've heard that voice since before they were born. They know that voice better than any other voice. As we practice listening to the voice of Holy Spirit, we start to become familiar. And we know for sure when Holy Spirit speaks, that's Holy Spirit's voice. And we can listen and we can implement what Holy Spirit is commanding, instructing us to do. But we have to fully depend on God. So that is passage number one. So we're one third of the way through. Let's take a look at the second passage. So this is still Exodus chapter 17, and we're just going to pick up at verse 8 and read down to verse 13. Then Amalek came and fought with Israel at Rephidim. So before I keep reading, keep in mind, you know, a battle is coming, but God has led them into this place. And this is just for free. Sometimes we are going to experience battles in life. And sometimes the temptation is, okay, if I'm going through this kind of situation, did I really hear from God? Is this really where he sent me? Is this really where he's put me? Well, it's hard for the Israelites to miss a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And God led them here. And God knew that he would lead them here to where a battle would ensue. So not always, if you hit problems and difficult situations, are you outside of the will of God? Then Amalek came and fought with Israel at Rephidim. So Moses said to Joshua, "Choose for us men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand." So Joshua did as Moses told him and fought with Amalek, while Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. Whenever Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed. And whenever he lowered his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands grew weary. So they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it while Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side. So his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the sword. This was a passage that always confused me when I was growing up. And, I mean, I saw the story and I understood, but why would God only allow them to prevail over their enemy if Moses was standing up on the hill with his arms up holding the staff in his hand? Like, it's almost like there's like some sort of dead man switch there. You know, lower the hands, the battle's being lost. Doesn't make a whole lot of sense until we start to look at it within the context of what's going on around. And when we look at the context and the progression that is going through Moses leading the people and being taught by God, we start to see that there's a progression of lessons that he's being taught. So Moses, standing on this mountain, how long can you hold your hands up above your head on your own? Should we try it? Get everybody stand up, hold your hands up. Let's see who's the last person standing. That would be painful. Okay, Jeremiah, thanks. It's so difficult that it's actually sometimes used as a elimination challenge for the show Survivor. It is so difficult and would take so much endurance. And I don't know how long this battle was going on for, but it seems like it was going on for a very long time. And I would not want to be holding my hands up, let alone holding the staff in my hand. So Moses, that's what he has to do if Israel is to prevail. But he can't do it on his own. And so what I think God is teaching him and teaching us through this is that we have to rely on those close to us. So rely on those close to you. Rely on those close to you. Now, I will qualify that by also saying make sure those who are close to you are the right people to be close to you. Make sure those who you are relying on as your people, as your close inner circle, are the right people to rely on. Those who know and are saved by God. Those who have a relationship with him. Those who are on that same page with you. Because if you are closely relying on those who are outside of the kingdom, then that advice, that counsel, is going to lead you the wrong way. So I will say, make sure those who you are relying on, who are close to you, are the right people to rely on. But we have to rely on those who are close to us. Jesus, being God incarnate, even Jesus, the Son of God, as he was here preaching and teaching, ministering, healing the sick, casting out demons, he had 3 of his 12 that he was really close to. He had 12 that he was really good with, but 3 that were really close to him. And even Jesus relied on his disciples. He taught them, he mentored them, he discipled them, and he also relied on them. He didn't do it on his own. If Jesus didn't do it on his own, why do we think we can be lone rangers in life? Why do we think we can do it on our own in this Christian walk? I don't think that's how God created us to do it. He created us as relational beings because he wants relationship with us. So we are designed by God to need other people and to be successful in fulfilling the mission that God has for each and every one of you. He requires that you rely on those who are close to you, who are mindful in the same way of fulfilling the Great Commission. So Moses here has to rely physically, in the natural, rely on Aaron and Hur to support him. And that support is a very literal support. They needed to hold his arms up. Did God need Moses to hold his arms up in order for God to win the battle for Israel? Did God need Moses to hold his arms up in order for God to win the battle for Israel? No. So why did he choose to work that way? God doesn't do anything without a purpose. And everything that he does, and every way that he instructs us to do things, is meant to mold us and shape us unto his likeness. And so, if God chooses to win the battle this way, then he's teaching Moses that he needs to rely on those who are close to him. And if Moses needs to rely on those who are close to him, if Jesus needs to rely on those who are close to him, then guess what? We need to rely on those who are close to us to support us. And we need to be willing to be there and support our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ as well. And to have those relationships and connections, because we can't do this on our own. And God never intended us to do this on our own. So if you don't have those few close people that you can rely on, you need to have those few close people you can rely on, who will be a check for you as well, who you can go to when you're unsure how to interpret what God is saying to you and what that means for your life. Go to, work through that. Talk it out. Get wise counsel. We need that. So that is passage number 2. Again, we could go much deeper into each of these, and I encourage you, go back through and read them through slowly and carefully, because there's a lot that we can take out of these passages besides the historical account. So let's move on to passage number 3. So we're going to move on to Exodus chapter 18. And this is kind of encapsulated in this whole chapter. I'm not going to read the whole chapter to you this morning, but we're going to read verses 13 to 27. Leading into this, Moses had sent his wife and kids away to his father-in-law while he was going through the whole Exodus out of Egypt. And so this is a reuniting of Moses with his family here, and his father-in-law has brought them to him in the wilderness. So verse 13, the next day Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood around Moses from morning till evening. When Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, "What is this that you are doing for the people? Why do you sit alone and all the people stand around you from morning till evening?" And Moses said to his father-in-law, "Because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a dispute, they come to me, and I decide between one person and another. And I make them know the statutes of God and his laws." Moses' father-in-law said to him, "What you are doing is not good. You and the people with you will certainly wear yourselves out, for the thing is too heavy for you. You are not able to do it alone. Now obey my voice, I will give you advice, and God be with you. You shall represent the people before God and bring their case to God. And you shall warn them about the statutes and the laws and make them know the way in which they must walk and what they must do. Moreover, look for able men from all the people, men who fear God, who are trustworthy and hate a bribe, and place such men over the people as chiefs of thousands and of hundreds and fifties and tens, and let them judge the people all at all times. Every great matter they shall bring to you, but any small matter they shall decide themselves, so it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. If you do this, God will direct you, and you will be able to endure, and all the people also will go to their place in peace." So Moses listened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. Moses chose able men out of all Israel and made them heads over the people, chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens, and they judged the people at all times. Any hard case they brought to Moses, but any small matter, they decided themselves. Then Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went away to his own country. Anybody seeing the progression here? So, the picture we see here is that Moses is doing everything. So, he's leading the people. He's their main avenue to hearing from God. A little bit later, after this passage, he's going to go up to the mountain and receive the law from God. But he is also dealing with all the small things. He is hearing every dispute, every case, every disagreement that the people are having, and he personally is deciding between them. That's a lot. It would be a lot just to do the leading of the people, leading the nation. It would be like the prime minister not just leading the government, but then hearing all the court cases and driving the bus. Like, it would be ridiculous, right, to think. But Moses is trying to do it all. He's trying to cover everything. And so I think the lesson that he is learning here is that he needs to mentor a team to stand with him, which means we need to mentor a team to stand with us. We are called to make disciples. And we're called to make disciples who make disciples who make disciples who make disciples who make disciples unending until Christ returns. Right? So, Moses has his father-in-law there, and clearly, from what Scripture tells us, his father-in-law is somebody who, at least now, knows and fears God Almighty, and who has godly wisdom to give. So Moses' father-in-law would be one of these people that has permission an allowance as a trusted person, the right kind of person, to speak into Moses' life and give him advice and direction. And the direction that he gives him is, if you keep doing everything, you're going to wear yourself out. Here is a solution for you. Raise up leaders from among your people who are God-fearing, who hate a bribe, who are honorable and trustworthy. Teach them. It's interesting because it says that he has to tell them what the law is, tell them what the commands of God is. Teach them, raise them up. He doesn't just take them and put them in place without training. Raise them up, disciple them, mentor them, raise them as leaders among the people, and then trust them to do the work. When they run into problems, they will come to you and you can help them, but trust them to do the work that you are trying to do all by yourself. We see an example of this in the New Testament where the disciples are trying to do everything. Not only are they trying to do the work of ministry, of preaching and teaching, but they're also trying to do the work of serving tables, feeding the hungry. And so they then put in place leaders from among the people to do that work so that they can be targeted in what they are called to do. They can focus on what they are called to do because we can't do it all. So Moses is instructed by somebody close to him who is trustworthy. Here's what we need to do. Raise up leaders, raise up workers, teach them, mentor them, disciple them. That's why things like our kids' ministry is so incredibly important, because we have an opportunity to teach our children the greatness and the goodness of God. And we have an opportunity to teach them, to mentor them, to disciple them, so that when they grow up, they will be great leaders among us, faithfully working towards kingdom building. Not our own kingdoms, but the kingdom of God. They will be, in everything that they do, looking for ways to fulfill the Great Commission through their whole life. That's why what Tanya is wanting to start is important, because teaching our junior highs how to defend their faith in a world that is toxic to faith is important. How many of you, when you were in junior high, if somebody had come alongside you and taught you and helped you work through why you believe what you believe and how to defend your faith before you walked into high school, how many of you think that would have been a benefit to you? That's why I think it's so good to do this. That's why we need men and women of God to come alongside our teenagers and spend time with them, mentor them, disciple them. Because they need a solid foundation before they're released to go into the world. They need a solid foundation in their faith. In this time frame, students are taking faith that has been handed down to them by their parents and making it their own. Students who are not able to make their faith their own. Students who never have an encounter with Holy Spirit that they cannot deny, they fall away. But when a student, before leaving, especially before going away to college, university, into that setting, when they have had men and women of God pouring into their life, discipling them, training them, leading them, when they have taken the faith handed down to them by their parents and have made it their own, when they leave and they go out into the world, they have the solid rock of Christ on which to stand. And they're not blown over by the falsehoods given to them by society. As we raise them up, as we train them, disciple them, mentor them, we are paying into, we are investing into leadership of the next generation. So that we have incredible leaders who are then going to raise up incredible leaders who are going to raise up incredible leaders and are going to storm this world for the kingdom of God. But we can never do it alone. We need to fully and wholly depend on God the Father Almighty. And listen to Holy Spirit who speaks to us, who instructs us, who leads us and guides us. We need to do relationship together and rely and trust on the support of godly men and women around us to support us and to support each other. And we need to raise up, train up, mentor and disciple a community around us to do the work of the Great Commission in our world. That's what God has been teaching Moses through here. Some of the lessons have been a little harder for Moses to learn and implement. And some of them are hard for us to learn and implement. I mean, we know it in our brains. It makes sense in our minds. But sometimes it's really hard for us to implement in our lives. We can't do it alone. We were never intended to do it alone. God made us to be relational because he wanted relationship with us. And he made us to be relational with each other. I mean, when God created Adam, he said it's not good that Adam is alone. And so he made Eve. Relationship was created, human amongst human, because we need it. We were made in the likeness and the image of God. God is relational. He's made us relational to support, to love, to care for, and walk alongside one another. Father God, thank you so much for your amazing, for the amazing way that you have created us, that you have intended us to be. Lord, I pray that as we rely on you, you will lead us. Father, I pray that for those who are unfamiliar with the sound of your voice, that you will speak to them constantly, that they might hear you and know you, and that when you speak into their lives, it's as natural as a young child listening to their mother. Lord, I pray that you will lead us in finding ways of implementing what you are teaching us into our lives. And Lord, I pray that we would be ready and willing to support one another in the work that you have called us to do as believers. Lord, I pray blessing on this family, this church family this morning. Lord, I pray that if there is sickness in this room, that you would remove it and replace it with health and wholeness. Lord, I pray that if there's financial need in this room, that you would bring provision, supernatural provision, that those with that need would be shocked and amazed at the supernatural provision. Lord, I pray that if there's broken relationship represented in this place, that you would mend that, that you would bring relationship back together. Just as you have desired to bring humanity back to you. And Lord, I just pray blessing as we leave here from this place today. Lord, give us opportunities this week to fulfill your great commission to reach this world. And give us supernatural power by your Holy Spirit to follow through with that. Lord, we pray all of this in the wonderful holy name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen and amen. Have a great week.